The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 12 to 17. 12 to 17. So, to juxtapose essentially means comparing, making decisions through a comparison. You know, for many of us, we can't stop comparing. We live in a society where there's constant comparing. For many of us, we can't stop it. We look at others, what they're wearing, what they look like. We compare our seats on the airplane, don't we? We even compare the fish that we caught this week. We compare our homes, our cars, and family. Now with social media, we compare our entire lives. That's what we do. We compare. But one thing I wonder, just a wonder, do we compare wise things with foolish things? Wise things with foolish things. I think we do. And I think that we do it all the time. I think many of us will make judgments in our hearts about what people do. When we see people do things, we make judgments in our hearts about whether we think that what they did was smart or whether you think that was foolish. Some of you will conclude, well, you know what? That is a really smart guy. But some of you may also look and see what they do and say, well, you know what? As I look at what that guy did, I think that boy's cheese fell off his cracker. Sometimes we make those judgments, don't we? And here is the juxtaposition, the comparison today. Is wisdom better than foolishness? Wisdom better than foolishness? Well, the answer seems obvious, right? Here's the answer. Of course it is. Of course wisdom is better than foolishness. And we see things all over the world, don't we? You know, one place where you really see wisdom winning over foolishness. You ever watch those videos that come out on Facebook every once in a while that say, the real reason why women live longer than men? Have you ever seen those? Well, if you haven't, check this one out. Okay, so wisdom, in light of all that, is so much better than foolishness. Would you agree? But is it really better than foolishness? Today we will look at the justification, the position, or the comparison, and the conclusion of Solomon, the preacher. The book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see why Solomon, why he doesn't think so. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord. And we pray today that your words will impact our hearts, Father, that you will transform us, that your word will actually accomplish its purpose. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to help us to see light, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to uncover this next part of the quest that we've been on, the quest of the meaning of life. Solomon is trying to figure out the meaning of life. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to explore his conclusion. The conclusion that he has of seeing wisdom as so much better than folly. So much better than folly. Third, we're going to see why, in the end, it actually doesn't matter. Because all things will be equal in the end. And then the fourth thing we're going to see is this conclusion. The conclusion actually leads Solomon into actually hating life itself. And the last thing we're going to see is that life is precious, life is sweet, when it's the life and life more abundant that we receive from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when it actually is going to matter. All right, so our thesis statement for today is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world can cause us to despair in life under the sun, to the point of actually even possibly hating life, it is the truth of the gospel, it is the power of the Spirit that will cause us to see the realities of heaven and the wonders of a life under the Son of God. Under the Son of God. All right, so the first one. Point number one is the juxtaposition. Juxtaposition. Wikipedia defines it this way. The fact of two things being seen or placed close together with contrasting effect. Essentially, it's just juxtaposition is just a fancy way of saying we're going to compare things. All right, so as you guys know, my undergraduate studies was in philosophy, and it was like in class, you had to say juxtapose instead of compare. If people would look at you funny if you didn't say juxtapose. It's like the philosopher word, juxtapose. You know, I'm going to compare eating chocolate and strawberry ice cream. And if you were in philosophy class and you said I'm going to compare the two, they would all look at you funny. Juxtapose between chocolate and strawberry. Anyway, Koheleth, he continues his search for the meaning of life. He's on this search, and all we have seen so far in this quest is failure after failure after failure. He's looked closely at so many things. He looked closely at wisdom. He looked closely at pleasure. But Solomon just refuses to stop asking the question, why? Again, he's just asking why. It's like, it's almost childlike. You know how like when your children were really young and they would say, hey, Dad, why? Why is the sky blue? Oh, because of the ocean reflection. Well, why does the light reflect off the ocean? Well, because that's just the way God made. Well, why did God? You know, they just ask why. It's this endless why? So it's kind of like that. He doesn't stop. He continues to desire and want and move to take a closer look. So remember, Solomon looked at wisdom. Study. For surely wisdom was going to lead him to the meaning of life. All his study, everything that he researched, all the discoveries, surely that was going to show me the wisdom of life. Many great philosophers, ever since Socrates, all said that the meaning of life was going to be found through wisdom. But what did Solomon find? Solomon found that what was made crooked could not be straightened out. And you can't count what you don't have. So what he's saying is that he can't know because there's just certain things that are unknowable. Do you guys know that Einstein actually came to this conclusion? Even we all know Einstein to be one of the smartest men that ever lived. He came to this conclusion. He said this, we know, this is Einstein, we know nothing at all. Einstein says that. All our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. He says it himself. The real nature of things, we will never know. The real nature of things, we will never know. So Solomon found that wisdom didn't actually help. In fact, wisdom actually made things worse. The more I knew, the more sorrow it brought. And then we saw last week that he looked at pleasure. Wisdom didn't help. So maybe self-indulgence might have a different result. Maybe if I just do what I want, just deny myself nothing. And so he tried laughter. He tried building extravagant homes and extravagant gardens, wine, women, music. He denied himself nothing at all. He gave himself everything that he desired. He even said, and I had everything a man could desire. It still did not satisfy. We found that having everything is still not enough. The Rolling Stones had a similar revelation. I can't get no satisfaction. So just to make sure now, Solomon is going to check wisdom one more time. I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to look at wisdom. I'm going to juxtapose or compare it to mad folly. Now remember, mad folly, this Hebrew rendering here, is talking about, it's a moral term. Okay, it's not to be understood as mere stupidity or insanity, even though it is included in this, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is mad folly is another way of saying it is immoral behavior. Living badly. Okay, so another way of saying all this is he wants to compare the difference between the right way and the wrong way of living and seeing if that will help him understand the meaning of life. So that's the goal. That's what he wants. I'm going to look at the right way of living, the wrong way of living. I'm going to compare the two and see if I can find the answer. And who better to do this than the king? Again, this is a big thing here, a big parenthesis here that we find. Who can do this better than the king? This is a definitive statement, a very, very important statement. The word of God, remember, it's the word of God, is declaring that no one else would be able to do this comparison, this juxtaposition, better than Solomon. He's the wisest. He's the wealthiest king there ever was. This guy was able to experience it all. He is in a unique position to do this. Ultimately, what he's saying is Solomon, the king, this guy is actually the one guy who is actually able to do this. he could actually do it. He could actually accomplish this goal. Because think about it, who could ever add anything to the experience of someone like Solomon? See, he's the ultimate test case. So what am I saying here? What is this parenthesis really saying here? Essentially, it's saying, if Solomon, if he is not able to tell us the meaning of life, then nobody can. Whoa. See, that's why I think this whole thing with Solomon, identifying Solomon, seeing these little parentheses and who could do this better than I, the king, seeing these kinds of things, it helps us. If Solomon, experiencing everything that he experienced, seeking everything that he could experience, there was nobody on earth wiser even than Solomon. No, none, no one. So if Solomon can't do it, nobody can. What hope is there for anyone to ever answer these questions? Historically, we've seen since Solomon, nobody has ever been able to come to an answer for the meaning of life. Nobody. The smartest philosophers of all time have been on this quest, and every single one of them, it all ends in failure. Failure. No one has since Solomon. So here it is. So there's the quest, and Solomon now gives us the conclusion. Number two, the conclusion. Here it is. What's the answer? He compared wisdom and folly. Wisdom wins, hands down. Oh yeah, you're going to compare what's better, the right way of living and the wrong way of living. The two ways, compare them both. Which one wins? The right way of living. I mean, let's take a look at what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13, I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. So Solomon is giving us maybe a glimmer of hope here. Living the right way is so much better than living the wrong way. And maybe, you would say, maybe it's true that wisdom can't make straight what is crooked, nor can wisdom count what is missing. And increasing wisdom only increases sorrow. But the preacher says, but let me say this, having wisdom, right living, is still way better than the alternative. It's way better than the alternative. Wisdom does have its advantages. Now, I get it. Wisdom may be limited, but I have found in my experience that it is way better to be a wise person than to be an immoral fool. That's essentially what he's saying. Wisdom is better than foolishness. How much better? Let me say it one more time in case you didn't get it. It's way better. Way better. Watch this. Watch what he says here. What does he do? He compares wisdom and foolishness. He's going to place them and compare them to something else. Another juxtaposition here. What's he going to compare them to? He's going to compare it to light and darkness. This is huge. This is a huge comparison. Because family, there is no gray area when it comes to light and darkness. Right? No gray area, no, I don't know. I mean, there's like this half light and half dark. And there's no light, half dark. Light and darkness. We all know, family, that light is better than darkness, especially when walking through life. Just in our regular life at home, walking through the house, okay, or just walking through the church. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I did it a couple nights ago. I even brought it to my remembrance when I was trying to multitask, and I was trying to be slick and do everything in one swoop, and I turned off all the lights, and I went to the back over there, and I pushed off, and it was completely dark in here. And then I didn't turn on the light in the hall. So it was just completely dark, all right? It wasn't fun trying to get through the church just to get to the light switch, and I just completely forgot that there's a light switch right there. I went to the one that was all the way at the end. That was not fun. walking in light is a lot better than walking in the dark. You can see what's in front of you. You won't walk and stumble. You won't step in holes. Light is way better than dark when it comes to walking. The wise can see the path. The mad fools will only stumble through life in the dark. Family, you can't contrast this more. You can't come up with a better contrast than that. More literally, what is Solomon saying here? Solomon, more literally in the Hebrew, is saying that wise people have eyes in their heads. It's a real literal way of translating the Hebrew there. They have eyes in their heads. Reminds me of like sometimes our moms, right? Moms just had this thing about, you know, knowing what you were doing when they weren't looking. We were all convinced, right, that they had eyes in the back of their heads. They just knew. They could see. They even knew the colors. They saw it all. It's like that idea. They have eyes in their heads. They can see what it is they're doing. That's how stark this is. They have a good perception on life. They make good decisions. This is what causes them to get ahead in the race. They can achieve a lot more in life than foolish people. This is what Solomon is ultimately, the picture that he's trying to give us. They have eyes in their heads. The immoral fools, they walk in darkness. They just don't see where they're going in life. They get lost. And let me add a little bit of clarity to this, just to kind of tease the closing, the gospel here. Let me add a little bit of clarity to this immoral nature of the foolish here. He's talking about mad fools, but it's in the sense of immorality. And what's amazing is that immoral people we see love the darkness instead of the light. Wow, not only do they walk in darkness, they want to walk in darkness. Oh, well, Shane, I mean, you gotta shed some light on that. Well, I'll shed some light on it. It's called John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds or their actions were evil. Wow. See that? So you see, it's not just foolish behavior. It's not insanity. It's immoral behavior. This is what Solomon is comparing. So it's better to be wise, living in accordance to the Proverbs, accordance to wisdom, and not stumble through life. And family, this is so obvious, right? We know this. It's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise are glad to be instructed, but babbling fools fall flat on their faces. Fall. So we know wisdom is better than foolishness. Solomon is saying it's like light and darkness. It's not even close. T.M. Moore, in his commentary, he writes it this way. I saw that wisdom was more valuable by far than folly. It makes more sense to pursue the course of wisdom than to waste one's life in revelry and merriment. This was as clear as night and day to me. I like the way he put that. What did he say? Wisdom being better than foolishness is clear. It's so clear to me. It's as clear as night and day. Wow. Okay? Now, I spent some time setting all of that up for us to see how much better wisdom is than foolishness. How much better right living is than bad living. I set all of that up so that we can see something very, very surprising. Derek Kidner writes, the bare comparison of wisdom and folly is simple, but the final assessment is shattering. Here it is, the equalizer. Point number 3, the equalizer. So he's talking about wisdom. so much better than foolishness. It's clear to him as night and day. But I wrote it this way. But what difference does it make if in the end, the wise and the fool ends up in the same place? Wow. Here we go. I remember going through this and I'm reading this and it's just like, yes, you start to see some hope in life and then it's like, just pull the rug from under my feet. Really? It makes no difference in the end. That's what Solomon is saying here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 2, 14. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Wow, the same fate overtakes them both. Shattering, right? If you, after everything we just heard, it says, wow, okay, here we go. There is one thing in life. One thing in life that's the great equalizer. The one thing that affects all of us. Every single person in this room, every single person walking out there, it doesn't matter where they are, it doesn't matter what state they live in, it doesn't matter what part of the hemisphere they're in, it doesn't matter what social status they are, it doesn't matter what economic status they are. In the end, every one of us is going to one day die. In the end, every single one of us is going to be face to face with death. So what's the conclusion? What is he saying here? To say it in another way, he says, as we go through life, it's better to be wise than foolish. But what will happen to us in the end? We all die anyway. So what's really the use of being so wise? What's the use? I mean, think about it. Once we're dead, what use is all the wisdom? Once we're dead, what use was all the PhDs we acquired throughout life? Once we are dead, what was the use of it? Whatever we gain from wisdom, it's strictly temporary. It's only temporary. Whether we are wise or whether we are foolish, either way, one day we will all soon be dead. And who will remember us then? Staggering, isn't it? When you hear this and when you read this and we're looking at it, it's staggering. Death is the great equalizer. A great example of this, I heard a story of... I was told by Dr. Haddon Robinson. I don't know if you're familiar with Haddon Robinson. Dr. Robinson, he recounted one day of what it was like for him to stand at the gravesite of a man who actually had a working knowledge of 34 different languages. Guy spent his entire life learning 34 different languages. And here, Haddon Robinson, standing at the graveside of this man. And he was thinking to himself, most people, they know, like, you know, two languages, you know, at the most maybe. But here was a man who understood 36 languages. What's the point do you think he's going to make? He's standing there and he said, wow, look at this. In the end, it absolutely didn't matter how smart he was. He is as dead as it can be. Haddon Robinson, that's what he's saying at the gravesite, this guy. The psalmist concurs. Psalm 49:10. Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. One day, someday, the wise, they're going to die. They're going to pass away. all the 34 languages that you've learned, all the things that you've acquired throughout life, all of it one day. It's going to help you through life, but only temporary, because one day every single person is going to end at the same place. Family, death is no respecter of persons. That is one thing that we have seen throughout history. It does not respect people. It does not respect timing. It does not respect things that we have done through life. It doesn't respect sacrifices that we have made. It doesn't respect our dreams, our goals, our hopes, and our desires. It doesn't respect those things. This is the ultimate. This is the tragic. This is the absurdity that frustrates all of our efforts to the meaning of life. Family, we go through life desperately trying to deny the reality of our mortality, maybe even the reality of death, yet we are still haunted by it. No matter what we do, no matter what we try, we cannot get away from this reality called death. We die. Just what happens? No respecter of person. Happens to everybody, every place of the world, at any time in the world. It doesn't even, young people, listen to me, it doesn't even respect age. It doesn't. It doesn't respect age. There is no pass on death. No path. None. Now, I cannot tell you how things work, but I'll tell you there are things that happen in life. I remember once when I was just in Bible college and I was preaching, and after we got done, before I was done preaching, I had heard the story. It went like this: before I got done preaching, it was a young lady that was here, and you know, hearing the sermon, but she left. Got up and left before I finished. So she didn't really get to hear the full impact of the gospel. And what I had heard was she got up. She was like a freshman in college. Got up, left church early. I can't remember what she was doing. Got into her car, drove away, got into an accident, and died. And I always kind of wondered there. It's like, man, hopefully she got enough of the gospel. Hopefully, I didn't know anything about it. But family, I'm going to tell you, it happened just a couple of months ago here at Central, where a woman who came to see us, to visit us, got into her car and got into an accident right there. Or right here. I'm turned around, sorry. Right here. And died. Not a respecter of persons. Not a respecter of timing. We don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen in 5 years. We don't know what's going to happen in 10 years. We don't know. There's no pass. One thing we do know, there is no pass when it comes to death. This is one thing we've got to see today, family. We've got to see the reality of our own mortality. We can come to grips, I think, many of us, we can come to grips, especially young people, we can come to grips with it on an intellectual level. I know that we're going to die someday. And I remember even saying that when I was a lot younger. I know I'm going to die one day. We say that, but that's just kind of like one of those things you kind of file away, you know, because we believe that we're not going to die tomorrow. I'm going to die one day, but we live like we're not going to die tomorrow, or we're not going to die today. We can come to it, but have we come to really seeing and experiencing our mortality? Because if we do, it'll help us today understand what it is that Solomon is saying. I heard an illustration that came from a soldier. It was a soldier, soldier from the Vietnam War, and he was talking a story, and I thought this was just absolutely fascinating. He talked about how they confront the intellectual thought of death and the real reality and coming to grips with death when they're on the battlefield. This is what he was saying. they confront this reality in a battlefield. They say, soldiers, many of us, he says, will go into battle with the delusion that although men are going to die in this battle, somehow, some way, we're going to manage to survive. That's kind of, he goes, when we're on our way over to fight, that's how we feel. Yes, I know people are going to die in war, but somehow, some way, I'm going to manage to survive. And then he said this, but when we saw the first of our fellow soldier fall, he says the first thought that went through his mind was, that could have been me. That could have been me. And now he says he was compelled to confront his own mortality. Any moment, any second, any minute, right now, I could be face to face with my Heavenly Father. Koheleth, the preacher, he realized one day I am going to die. One day my heart will beat one last time. One day my lungs will exhale one final breath, and that will be the end of my days on this earth. What happens to the fool will also happen to me. And this is what's extraordinary about what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, me. I am the wisest that ever lived. Wisdom, that's my thing. And what happens to that guy, that fool, that same thing is one day going to happen to me. Why have I been so wise? For what? This is the painful reality that makes the wise man wonder how wise it really is to pursue wisdom. We make all these sacrifices to pursue wisdom. I got to tell you that one of the things is, and you know, and we can talk about this stuff later because I know somebody may say something, you know, that before my studies for my PhD, I put that on hold. Before I got here, I was on my way to get my PhD. And I put everything on hold. You know? I'm not saying that I'm not going to one day pursue it and get my PhD. It's great. But let me just tell you how much sacrifice you need to make in order to do it. And my kids are kind of at that age. And all I kept thinking about was, I'm going to be sacrificing all this time from my family to get this PhD, right? With my kids at this age, I was just like, I don't know if that's worth it. And I kid you not, and I say this all the time, kid you not, one of the things that was in the back of my mind is, fine, I get the PhD. I would even walk up here on stage in front of all of you guys and hold my PhD up. And I don't think any of you guys are going to treat me any different. What am I trying to say? I don't think it's going to matter, so why should I even get it? It's like my friend says, Shane, why get your PhD? You qualify for the exact same job you're doing right now. Anyway, you look at all of this stuff, and you see all of these things that you can get. You know, a friend of mine got 2 PhDs. He's unemployed right now. Can't get a job. One of his PhDs is from Wheaton, and he can't get a job. Just can't. So family, do you see this? Are we seeing this? Looking at wisdom, all these things, sacrifices, things we're making. And in Solomon, what is he saying? That in the end, it almost feels like it's wasted effort anyway. Are we seeing this? Jean-Paul Sartre. I'm sure that many of you guys have heard Sartre. Some of you guys will mispronounce it and say Sartre. He would have agreed with this idea. Because this is what this famous existentialist said. Life has no meaning the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal. The moment you realize that we're going to die someday, life has no meaning. And here's the other thing too. There's a further problem when it comes to death. Man, it gets even worse. Again, it's a problem that affects the wise every bit as much as the foolish. Death has the power to erase the very memory of our existence. Isn't that funny? It's like you see people throughout all of church history. Powerful, strong, influential, changed and revolutionized history. And here we are, not even maybe 200, 100 years later. A lot of people don't even know you existed. A lot of people don't even know it happened. And people, we don't even remember who invented TV. You know, many of us are still under the impression that TV was never invented. We always had TV. What was invented was channels. We have more channels now. That was the invention. We don't even remember some of this stuff. I mean, there are things, and even in the church, theology that was shaped, things that was fought for, things that we believe today, and we don't even remember or even know these guys who actually set those things in motion. The guys that actually formulated it. I'm wondering if anybody can remember even one person who was on the Council of Nicaea. One person. I'm hoping that many of us can remember who was the Roman emperor who presided over the Council of Nicaea. But sometimes we don't even remember that. Some of the most influential things. And these are people who are grand. These are people who are slip or super popular and famous at their time. And it's just a tiny little blip in our history books. You know what's the big thing is when you go through the book of Kings, when you go through the book of Chronicles, you know, and then you see these kings, these guys were kings, kings of Israel, kings in Judah, kings. And in the Bible, they're just a sentence, a little, tiny little blip, became king. Oh, he was king for 3 months and then he died. It's just the memory of our existence. So if the most humongously famous people, if their existence is slowly being erased, just think of the average guy, the average Joe, who lived in this country. It's amazing. It's amazing the power to erase the memory of our very existence. And sometimes people try to overcome this problem with earthly achievement, but death still wins out in the end. The filmmaker, I don't know if you know the famous filmmaker, Woody Allen. Woody Allen had said something that I thought was really impacting about this. He acknowledged this truth when he said this, "I don't want to achieve immortality through work. I want to achieve it by not dying." You see that? He wants to immortality, but he doesn't want to get it through his work. Why? Because Woody Allen realizes that it's not going to do it. It's not going to happen. He realizes this truth. The reality is, family, we all must die. And who will remember us when we are gone? Will anyone remember? See, it gets worse. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16. "For the wise and foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten." So whether we are rich, poor, famous, not famous, wise, or foolish, death will bring an end to every advantage we actually have in life. Everything we've worked for, everything that we've gained. So Koheleth's quest failed again. A fresh comparison or a juxtaposition has come up with the same old findings. Human wisdom cannot overcome death. And because it can't overcome death, it cannot solve the problem of the meaning of life. Death brings everything to a halt. We can't beat death. No one can. So what is the conclusion? Point number 4. Hatred for life. The philosopher Voltaire said it. "I hate life, and yet I am afraid to die." I hate life. So Solomon here, he's back on the treadmill. Solomon is back trying to grasp for evaporating smoke and mist. He's trying to grasp and hold on to the diffusers and the humidifiers, and he's trying to hold on to those things. He's trying to find the meaning of life and coming to the conclusion that everything is meaningless. All is meaningless. He's back to trying to shepherd the wind, back saying, vanity of vanities. But you know what has changed? If you look right here, something has changed. It's starting to get to him. It's really starting to bother him. Is he giving up? Because he's back to the beginning. And so what does he say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17? Verse 17, so I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. It's one thing, family, to be disappointed with life and all its frustrations. But hating life is another thing entirely. He's hating life. Solomon of Ecclesiastes seems to be spiraling down to a pit in total despair. It's not just his life that he hates. He's starting to hate life itself. Wow. Family, is this not what we're seeing today? We think, oh, well, that's back then. It's different today. No, it's not. It's absolutely not. And I say this as suicide rates continue to climb. Solomon is showing us the futility of life without God. There is no hope at all with life, with a life without God. Without Christ, life is pointless. It leads to utter despair. And I hope, family, that we're seeing this. It will be so bad, life under the sun, S-U-N, will be so bad that we will actually hate the idea of taking another breath. We'll just hate breathing. The 1952 Nobel Prize winner for literature, Francois Marillac, he said this, I can't imagine the torment of having had nothing out of a and of having to look forward to nothing but death, of feeling that there is no other world beyond this one, that the puzzle will never be explained. Man, he's a Nobel Prize winner. What's the point? What's the use? And he's saying, Solomon is saying, such is life under the sun. The preacher, Koheleth, hated life because of the certainty of death and the absurdity of losing all his wisdom as a result and no one even remembering him. Man, can you imagine? You work your whole life to gain all of this and you die. And you don't get to take any of it with you. Maybe today we hate life for some other reason. Maybe we hate life for the physical pain, or maybe we hate life because we feel like life is unjust, or we hate life because of unjust suffering, or we hate life because of our broken relationships. Maybe we hate life because of the financial hardships, or maybe it's the many, 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 many other disappointments that we are faced with all the time. Family, whatever the reason, as long as we look at things from and under the S-U-N, perspective, there's going to be many things to hate about life. I promise you that. Solomon promises us that. There's going to be many things we're going to hate about life. So what's the answer? Point number five. What's the answer? The only way to get away from this hatred of life is wisdom. Really? Yeah, but it's the wisdom that we find from the Son, S-O-N, of God. Amen. That's the only way. Only way we're going to get away from this hatred of life is wisdom from the Son of God. And family, this is what we got to see, and this is what I'm hoping that we get. This is what we have in our grasp. It's not like it's something that we've got to search for. This is not something that we've got to fight for. This is not something that we've got to try to put a puzzle together in order to get. This is not something that you have to earn. This is something today that you have in your grasp. If you say, hey, Shane, I don't know, have it in my hand. Well, you know what? There's one of it right in front of you in the pew in front of you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Word of God. We are talking about the Scriptures. We have the Word of God, which means you have right now in your grasp the wisdom of God that's going to help you get through this horrible thing of the wisdom of life under the sun. We have all that we need, family, for life and godliness. What we need to do is we need to stop setting our minds on things below and start setting our hearts up on things above, to see life above the sun as it is described in the Scriptures. The problem that we have today and the reason why we're running into the ground is we don't have an eternal heavenly perspective. That's the reason why people are in despair, because they don't have an eternal heavenly perspective. We got to recognize and we've got to see that the kingdom and the life that we were really created for, what we were really made for, is ahead of us. And it's there. But it's a heavenly promise that God has given to us. Do you guys realize Abraham was plenty content? Abraham was really happy. Do you surprise that Abraham didn't see the land and he didn't see all the people that he was promised? Did you realize that? But Abraham died happy. Abraham died fulfilled. Because he's thinking, well, God, people, all of us, if we have an earthly perspective, we're going to go, you know what? God didn't fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. If we have an earthly perspective, that's what we're going to think. God did not fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. But Abraham didn't have an earthly perspective. Abraham was looking for a kingdom that was before him. Moses endured the suffering of his people and would not take part of the pleasures of the futility of sin in this life. Why? Because Moses saw an eternal kingdom. Joseph has nothing in Egypt to remind anybody of him. Did you guys notice that? Did you guys know that? When archaeologists go to go explore Egypt, they cannot, as great as a man as Joseph was, they cannot find anything. No pyramids. No grave sites, none of that. Any of that stuff, there's none of it. Because Joseph's whole point, his whole idea, was seeking to find a kingdom that was heavenly. We got to get a heavenly perspective. How are we going to love life more than hating it? We've got to stop looking at things under the sun, and we've got to fix our eyes upon the Son of God, the author and finisher of our faith. Fix our eyes not on things under the sun, but on the Son of God. We got to stop wasting our lives on meaninglessness of things that the world is trying to get us to hold on to chase after. And family, what we've got to do is we've got to live in the light as he is in the light. Rather than limiting ourselves with human wisdom, we are encouraged in the Scriptures to set our minds on heavenly things. Wisdom from the Scriptures shows us that he is the ultimate wisdom. Jesus is our hope today. It is Jesus who is our all in all. Jesus is our everything. He is the wisdom of God. Jesus is our life and life more abundant. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Hatred for life is a reality today. Sin continues to draw us to hope in all things that are under the sun. It causes us to look for life in places that will not bring us life. Sin brings more and more despair. It will not bring us hope. Yet again, we hear it. Family, hear the gospel of Jesus today. There is hope because Jesus promises to bring us life today. Many of us can even give today, could even give a testimony to all the people sitting here about how Christ has given us new life. Sin takes it away. Sin deceives. Sin drives it into the ground. But Christ has promised to give us life and life more abundant, and we can have that life in Christ today. This is the gospel of Jesus. Family, no. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We have hope today because the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We can have life and life more abundant today. Why? Because Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the gospel. A promise that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know what? We don't have to fear death. You know, Solomon says that's the great equalizer, right? We're all going to face death. Well, that's the one thing that's different, Christian, today. We don't have to fear death. Because, man, our Lord overcame death. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He conquered hell, death, and the grave. We don't need to fear death. The grave is not the end for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Solomon's saying, it's in the end? What good is it? Well, guess what, Christian? Death is not the end for you. Death is not the end for us. Wisdom from earth will fail, but family, heavenly wisdom is forever. For those of us who set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, there is life and wisdom beyond the grave. Yeah, fine. Here on earth, I may be forgotten. People are going to forget about me. People are going to forget about us, but I will never be forgotten in the heavenlies. Every angel in heaven is going to know me. Every angel in heaven is going to remember me. My heavenly Father knows me, and I will never be forgotten in his mind. And that's going to be forever. So we don't have to be afraid. We no longer need to hate life. Are we afraid of death today? Don't be. Do we hate life today? Don't. Do we worry that we will be forgotten? Don't. Are we discouraged by the vanity of our existence? Don't. Do we feel like we've been striving after the wind and finding meaningless upon meaninglessness? Don't. Look above the sun. Trust in the sun of God. The wisdom of God shows one day he will raise us up from the grave and we will live forever in eternity with him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.